we'll start. We'll get our Bibles out this morning, and I'm going to try to draw for you. I did it a couple weeks ago, and Lord willing, this will help the message and not hinder it here. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 53 this morning. Isaiah 53. Now, this is called, for the uninitiated, this is called a chalk talk. There's chalk and I talk. And that's how that works. But your job has basically remained the same. You just have to listen. But if you'd like, you can listen with your eyes open. I know we're in a Baptist church and listening with the eyes closed is just kind of how we roll. But now you have something to actually do with those eyes, okay? And so I invite you to follow along with your eyes and with your ears this morning. And I need to address, if I could first of all, need to address our internet audience because I know what you're up to. I've done some research, and right about now, those of you that are here don't know this, but if you've ever not been here, you do know this. Somebody laugh. All right? But right now is where most of our internet watchers, where they tune out. So I'm trying to catch a few of them that haven't tuned out yet to say, you know, stick around. The preaching is really what church is all about. All right? I'm looking at you guys because you need to make sure that somebody out there is telling you, oh, I watch church online. Well, computers are smarter than most of us, all right? But computers tell us that most people watch, in fact, the majority of people watch less than a third of any church service that we've put out in the history of us putting them out. Now, you're here. I'm not rebuking. This is not for you, okay? You can smile, be happy, and say, yeah, really give it to those internet people. But sometimes we get this idea that the internet's going to rush in, bring in the kingdom. You know, that's the way we're evangelizing. But the honest truth of it is people will check in and then they check out and they get the announcements or whatever. And that's okay. I want to be a part of church and everything. But church, this is what church is supposed to be all about right here, okay? And so we can really mess this up. And I do my best to mess it up, I guess. And just like everybody else does their best. But we want the Lord to get involved here. And if we're going to tune into anything, we'd like to tune in right now. If we forget the announcements and everything else, that's fine, but try not to forget what's going to be preached here. So, Isaiah 53, right place. Let's read some verses. Let's read from verse 4 now. The Bible says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." I'd like to call your attention to verse number 6. And we could use any verse in this whole chapter. You could use many verses that relate to the crucifixion, to Christ's death on the cross. But I just want to ask you, why do people still go to hell after everything Jesus did for them? Why would somebody still go to hell? And verse number 6 says this. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." I want to preach to you this morning from that passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask God that you would guide my hands and my mouth this morning, Lord. Father, a blank canvas stands before you, Lord, both in my heart and on this board, Father. And I pray that whatever is written would be written for your glory. I pray that whatever is illustrated would be illustrated to your honor and glory. Father, I pray that you'd help us to come away from your word with a new awe and a new respect for you, Lord. If nothing else, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Why do men still go to hell? Now, like I said, we could pretty much use any passage from the Bible as it relates to the crucifixion. So many great passages that we could use. But this one here says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The truth of the matter is that this passage, Isaiah 53, you know, Isaiah is a Bible inside of a Bible. It is got 66 chapters to it, and last time I drew for you, we used from Matthew, and of course Matthew 27 had 66 verses in it. There's something to these parts of the Bible as they relate to all the Bible, and it's worth paying attention to. And Isaiah 53 is no different. It's a tremendous, tremendous passage, just stuck right in the middle of the Bible, and a tremendous emphasis on the cross and the crucifixion. And it's hard. It goes without saying that the verse, it's very, very often requoted in the New Testament, but it says at the beginning, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" It's as though he's saying, what I'm about to tell you, you're not going to believe. What I'm about to tell you is you're gonna struggle with, and you're gonna think it's incredible, but I'm gonna tell it to you anyways. He says, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And then he goes to describe somebody that Israel, as of Isaiah's days, hadn't even met yet. And with everything that Christ does and everything that he's shown to be in this chapter, there's so much to preach about, but what I want to ask you is, why do people, after everything that he did, after everything Isaiah 53 says he is, why would somebody still wind up in hell? Or maybe I should say, how does somebody wind up in hell? After you have somebody that bears our griefs, carries our sorrows, is afflicted for us, is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I mean, somebody who is our all in all, is the one who takes responsibility for all of our actions, takes the blame for everything we've done wrong. How does anybody still... It's incredible to me that anybody doesn't end up in heaven at the end of it with such a great Savior. How does somebody still go to hell when you have such a Savior as we see in Isaiah chapter 53? I want to say I don't believe it's for... I don't think it's for any lack of effort. In fact, I just got to say that what man will pretty much has made an industry out of trying to stay out of hell. It's not for lack of effort that a person ends up going to hell. Oh, there's plenty of effort involved. There's plenty of money involved in trying to keep people out of hell. Whether it's science or whether it's religion, skepticism. There's all sorts of things out there that are trying to keep people from going to hell. It's just that not many of them we'll look to the one person that came to say, "I'm here to save you from hell." And it would just make sense that if you've got a solution, you match the solution with the problem. And Christ came to save sinners. All you have to do is take that solution and match it with the problem. You're a sinner. You match Jesus Christ with your sin, and you've got the problem taken care of. Somehow there's a disconnect. We find places for Jesus that he doesn't belong. Like in political campaigns, where Jesus, I read back in 2016, what year are we in now? It's 2016, I think. There were two candidates that dropped the name Jesus in the entire debate and election process there when they went from the Republican committee and went down. There were only two people that dropped the name Jesus. They dropped his name once. So the name of Jesus showed up from each of those guys a total of two times. As you looked at those two people and how often they talked about themselves, 343 average instances over talking about Jesus once. You know what that is? That's crooked. I don't care who you are. I don't care. I didn't tell you what party it was. I mean, but the other party didn't mention Jesus, if you want to know. All right, I didn't tell you what party it was. It really doesn't matter what party it was. The fact is, what was that? You say, well, they wanted to make sure people knew what they believe. No, if you want to make sure people know what you believe, you say Jesus often, all the time, and you bring him up in relation to everything that you do. All right? Just get it out of your head that a politician that can frame the name Jesus without it being a curse word is a good guy. Okay? Because they're not. Everybody, I mean, even a blind man stumbles across a treasure every now and then. Yeah, everybody could say Jesus once or twice and come across with it. But most people that aren't accustomed to saying the name, it's not a habit with them. It's a forced thing. Anyways, I'm preaching and not doing enough drawing, if you haven't noticed. So, it's not for lack of effort, though, that people don't try to go to hell. It's just that they're trying to match up the wrong solutions here. Now, he says in verse 6, he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." This, I tell you, I was privileged to go with the Hegley family out to Cedarville. Cedarville hosted hosted an orchestra that was playing the Handel's Messiah. And, you know, I don't know if I'm getting old. I don't know if my tastes are maturing as I get older. I don't know what it is. But I got to tell you that I've listened to some music. Listen to a lot of music in my life. I like music. I like lots of music. I like different music. But I was listening to that Messiah, and I got to tell you that there was a few places in there. That, if you've never heard it before, you really ought to listen to it. It'd be a worthwhile. It's no longer than the latest Marvel movie that came out. Some of you guys are like, I couldn't sit through listening to music because that was a long time. Well, you went and watched Avengers, whatever they were, and you watched, you know, Tony Stark save the day again, all right? And some of you kids are like, oh, he's getting on dust. No, guys, I'm not getting on you guys. There are adults in here that are like, oh, how does he know those names? All right? And I see Brother Brown's patting Mrs. Brown, all right? She's got a thing for Iron Man, I guess. Okay. All right. Moving right along. But listen, where was I going with that? It's no longer than the latest Avengers movie, but they sing through it's all scripture, and they sing through parts of the Bible, and they sang through this verse right here, and they sang through "All we like sheep have gone astray." And if you've ever listened to it, it's a pleasure to listen to. They go through there, and it's a very joyful start. They sing "All we like sheep." They've got the full choir, and everybody's singing. And you could close your eyes and you could just picture a bunch of sheep frolicking on a hillside. I mean, you can just picture normal life and just the shepherds and just everybody going around doing their thing. And you can and in my mind, I see a shepherd comes in. It's maybe dinner time. Maybe it's the shift change. I don't know. And he leaves the gate open. And I know that's one way sheep get out, all right? One preacher said there's only two ways sheep get out. And one is the dogs chase them, and number two, they are in search of greener pastures. But I have to add a third one. You leave the gate open, all right? And so I imagine that the gate is left open, and then the music starts, and it sings, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And then they sing, "We have turned everyone to his own way." And I don't know how they fit so many syllables into "turned." You just have to listen to hear it to know what I'm talking about. But it's I guess cute would be the right word. I hate to say cute in church. You know, it's almost have to go repent afterwards. But it's almost cute though what they do with it. But then in the middle of that verse, he says, "We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then something happens to the music. Everything grows dark. Everything gets dim. And what started as a joyful, jovial, upbeat song, it turns dark. And you can almost see, if you can imagine in your mind's eye, a camera, as the camera begins to pan, as it begins to zoom out and away, and over the horizon, there's a great storm brewing. A deadly storm, a lightning and thunder and wind and hail, and it's devastating, it's damaging. You can see this storm brewing up in the distance. And the music begins to darken, and the cellos tremble, and the song says, and it doesn't say very, not with any joy. It's one of the most somber places of the whole Messiah, where he says this, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I got to admit, I don't know if I'm getting old or what, but I was crying. I cried like a baby. I just could not. It was beyond anything I ever heard before to hear that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I got to say that that's partially why we're doing what we're doing this morning. It just had stuck with me that long. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a terrible, terrible thing. You know, those sheep frolicking out in that field, I don't think sheep are particularly destructive, not compared to some other animals I know. But, what's the damage that they're going to do? How bad can it be? I think that's what a lot of people think about their life. They think, well, you know, what's the big deal? You know, why do I need to worry about Christ paying for my sin? It's not a big deal. I'm just having fun. Just looking for greener pastures. I'm just having a good time. And that's exactly the problem of it, is that we don't see the bigger picture. We're looking at the grass right in front of us. We're looking at the people around us. And we're looking at the future, at the bright prospects of our future. And we have no idea that somewhere there's a very just and very powerful and very all-consuming God that requires holiness. And it doesn't make any difference. Oh, it doesn't make any difference to us here and now. But every one of us will stand one day before that awesome, holy, pure, righteous, white-hot wrath of that God, and He's going to demand of us holiness. He's going to demand of us perfection. And at the time, we were just a sheep going astray. What's the big deal? But the Lord's going to lay the iniquity on somebody. Somebody's going to have to pay for what went wrong. Somebody's going to have to be charged with it. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's our nature to go astray. It's our nature to go astray. It's just natural. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Verses in the Bible that you could quote very easily. For there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All these things are things that you could very well quote and rightfully quote. And the fact is that it's just our nature to go astray. It's not like we have to work at it. We just do. And going astray, you know, it's not going to change our nature. Like I said before, science is not going to change our nature. It just isn't. The more advancements they make, all they do is they make more intelligent ways for people to be sinners. That's really all that happens. Every new invention that's come around, it starts and somebody says, "Oh, this is going to be a great advancement for the gospel of Jesus Christ." And so they take it, and you know, whether it's anything from the printing press to the internet to the radio, it's happened. All this stuff has happened in the last 100, 200 years. And oh, you know, this is it. This is going to be what makes it. You know, what gives us hope for tomorrow. And well, you give it about 10 or 20 years, and that thing that was used for advancement, the advancement of God's kingdom, is used for the destruction of many, many young people. It happens all the time. For every Bible that's printed, there's something straight out of hell printed on a printing press. Everything, you can go to the library, you find a book at the library that might help you in your spiritual walk, you'll find one that'll damn you. You'll find it. If every channel you can turn to, and this is a sad thing, one of the churches that we replaced going to the detention center, their idea of church was to sit with them and turn on the religious channel for 30 minutes. And they said, well, we don't even have to be there. You just turn on the religious channel and watch it, and that's what they need right there. And eventually, thank the Lord for some lost people with some sense, because some of those guards said, this is ridiculous. We're watching people on here grub for money. We're watching people on here put on a show. We might as well watch Star Wars, because at least it's entertaining. This is just sad. And so some of those guards that don't know the Lord, they said, we're not doing it. And I'm thankful for that. I wish some Christians would be at least that gutsy to say, hey, this is fake. You know what's scary? Yeah, thank you for amen, brother. You know what's scary is that we get into so many things and we're so used to tolerating that when it's wrong, we're quiet. When it's right, we're quiet. When, you know what, there's some people in this church this morning that are not going to agree with what I say, but you'll never say anything about it. You would rather harbor it and spread it outside here rather than get it right in here. Listen, if I'm saying something wrong, I'm looking at the majority of people. Listen, I'm only 35 years old. I don't need to be taking up all your time. You're 40, 50, 60 years old. You ought to know something. If I do something wrong up here, I pray that you would at least have the courage to say, let's fix that, because somebody else might get off on, you know, if this isn't right. Would you say something? We're just got so used to tolerating that it's okay if it's not right. We just, we'll walk out. There's many people, it's a frustrating thing, many people walk in and walk out of church, never to come back again because they disagree with something, and in their mind it's easier to just walk out and never come back than it is to get it fixed. How sad is that? You don't agree with everything you watch on television, but the channel keeps coming up. There's some of you that have turned off, you've stopped watching YouTube because you said, that was vile. I can't believe they put that on my feed. By the way, you know that feed that those random videos pop up? It's called an algorithm. You know what they do? They watch you as you're watching them, and they find out what you like to watch. And you, when that thing pops up and you say, how could they think that I would want to watch that? Because they know you probably better than you know yourself. They've been watching what you're watching. They've been watching what you do. Jesus is watching too. You know, this is going to get real cheerful real fast, I can tell. But fact is, folks, is science is not going to solve. I mean, we live in an age we can have anything at our fingertips, but we're talking about why do people still go to hell? And the problem in the church wasn't something I was intending to talk about, but the fact is that sometimes we will keep silent because we just want to agree with science or the scientists. And I know there's a big easy target there. I'm just going to leave that alone. You probably know what I'm talking about. But the fact is that if it's wrong, say so. But not only can science not end it, but our suffering can't end it either. You know, a lot of people will say that, I'm living my hell out right now. Where's hell? They say, well, that's my life now. You know, your suffering can't end, can't keep you out of hell. You're not paying for it ahead of time. Right now, all over the world, since recorded history, since Christ, let's put it this way, not recorded history, but since Christ, one preacher totaled it up, an average of about 3 wars a year since Christ. 3 bloody conflicts a year. That is, every 3 to 4 months, something new starting up. Somebody else is picking up an AK-47 or M16 and using it. Somebody else is bombing somebody. The suffering has always gone on. It goes on all over the world. And it can't, listen to me, that's not a replacement, and it's not a substitute. It's no way to get out of going to hell. You can't escape it just by your sufferings. People go through sickness and illness and hard times, and we tend to question why, and it's understandable that we would question why, but let's face it, we're getting off a lot better than we ever have. We're a lot healthier than we ever have been. We've been blessed far more than people that have been much holier than we have been. And we look at God and we complain about our situation, things that are going on. We've exacted much less than our iniquities deserve. That's just the truth of it. And people aren't going to get out of going to hell just because they play the suffering card. If you weren't here Sunday night last week, you really should have been. Pastor preached a message on affliction, and has just absolutely stuck in my head. And these verses here, just echoing and re-echoing here about Christ being afflicted. And it's amazing to think that we should think that we ought to get out of hard times after Jesus Christ submitted to hard times and took on Him things that not only He didn't deserve, but He took on for all of us, the sins of every man. It's just an incredible thing, and the afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's a guy here. What's he doing? He's working really hard. He's working really hard to keep himself out of hell, I think is what he's trying to do. He's pretty intent here. he's a builder. You know, that's been the old story for years and years and years. People always they're building the kingdom, or they're tearing down a kingdom, or refocusing a kingdom, or it's always got some grandiose purpose. But when it boils down to it, is this: we're trying to get to heaven. We're trying to avoid hell without Jesus Christ. That's pretty much what it boils down to. And this guy's no different here. That's what he's all about. He's working, he's sweating, and he's giving his all, and he's trying to work his way to heaven. That's what he's trying to do. And he's invested himself in science, and he's suffering. I mean, he's putting out a good hard day's work, and he's not going to get anything for it. He's going to get just as far as everybody else has, and he's going to end up paying for his own sins. So many people run down this road, and it's just in our nature. It's just in our nature. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has to lay on him the iniquity of us all. Charlie Duke came in the news just a couple days ago. Some of you will remember, General Charles Duke from our Vacation Bible School last year. We got to meet one of the Apollo 16 astronauts, and one of the questions that I made sure we asked him a bunch of questions. We asked him about sin and space, because let's face it, going to outer space is exciting. It's new, and in fact, that's what he showed up in the news for. He was commenting on the new things, Blue Origin, and all these the SpaceX, everything going up. And he said, "Man, they are setting their sights on the moon and on Mars and deep space exploration." He said, "This is an exciting time." And I appreciate that excitement. I mean, I'm excited about it, but you just gotta be careful. What he said in July 24th, 2021, quote, he says, "Colonizing Mars or living on the moon will not change the sinful nature of man." He said, "The problem is," he said, "you go in that rocket ship," he said, "it doesn't matter how far you go, how fast you go, or where you go, you take sin with you." And Dr. Ruckman, my Bible teacher, would say, he said, the only reason people want to get to space right now is have a better vantage point to shoot other people from. I mean, as soon as we get there, it'll be Star Wars, trust me. I mean, it doesn't matter. We'll be fighting over a crevice on the moon before too long. That's all there is to it. And science is not going to solve. It's our nature. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 14, and I'm going to quote this, I may get it a little bit wrong, because Psalm 53 says close to the same thing, but he says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." They're all gone out of the way. They've all done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. It said, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand, that did seek God." Imagine this. Imagine the scope, the vast scope that you can have being God, and drawing back I mean, not just a pinpoint telescope, but imagine drawing it back to take it in a panorama of history, a panorama of all lands and kingdoms and tribes and tongues and nations. And he pans out to see this whole world, takes the globe of this world and stretches it flat, because it's not actually flat, but he's looking at it as though it were flat. And he stretches that thing out and he says, "I'm looking to see if there are any that did understand, that did seek God." What do you suppose he found? In our hearts we say, "But I'm seeking God." Yeah, but when did you start? You weren't before. What made you start? He said, "They are all gone aside. They are all become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." You say, "But I'm seeking God this morning." Yes, but you haven't always been seeking God. Before you ever looked up to heaven, heaven looked down to you. Long before you and I ever came to church on a Sunday morning, God came by our house. God came to where you work. God came to where you were living, and he saw you where you were in your need. He sought you long before you sought him. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe everybody's totally depraved, but we're mighty close, so we're doing a good job of it. Fact is that God said, "I looked and there's nobody," because why? That's just our nature. Let me talk to you about the courses. He says, "We've turned everyone to his own way." We've turned everyone to his own way. The paths of our life are as varied as our personality. I mean, just because we have a nature that's sinful doesn't mean that everything we do is going to be the same. Generally, things we do will be the same. Generally, courses we take will be the same. But but I mean, just as different as there are hair colors and personality types in this room today, that's just how varied and vast the path somebody may take in their life, trying to keep from going to hell. And I'm asking you again this morning, I'm just rephrasing it, why do people still go to hell? And there's no easy answer. And you want to know why? Is because the easy answer is just to trust Christ and go to heaven. That's the easy answer. And it's a complicated answer to figure out why people are dying and going to hell, because you actually have to work to go to hell. Do you know that? You've got to work to go to hell. You have to not work to go to heaven. We'll just think about that for a second. It's so much harder to go to hell. It's so much harder to go on your own way. But inevitably, we'll all run that course. We'll all take that run that risk, and many of us will live our whole lives that way. When you choose a course of action, the saying is, you're free to choose your course, but you're not free to choose your consequences. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, or if you've ever heard it stated that way before, but you need to mark that down. That's a truth you need to get a hold of. God gave every man the freedom to choose, but he didn't give you the freedom not to choose, and he didn't give you the freedom to choose your consequences. You choose, and then you leave the consequences up to God. That's all you can do. You choose, and then the rest is based on that first choice. I guess probably the best example of that would probably be our great-great-great-grandmother Eve. I don't guess that there was anybody that cried harder, that wept longer, that spent more sleepless nights as a mother than Eve did. You understand, Eve didn't just live to see her kids and her grandkids, but she lived to see many generations of her kids. But before she could live to see even the first generation of her own grandkids, before she went to her first wedding, she went to her first funeral. You imagine the scene. In fact, let me read something for you. I debated on reading this for you, but I think that this lady will do a better job of telling us the story than I ever could. The poet says, "While I sit at the door, sick to gaze within, mine eye weepeth sore for sorrow and sin. As a tree my sin stands to darken all lands. Death is the fruit it bore. How have Eden bowers grown without Adam to tend them? How have Eden flowers blown, squandering their sweet breath without me to tend them? The tree of life was ours, tree 12-fold fruited, most lofty tree that flowered, most deeply rooted. I chose the tree of death. Hadst thou but said me nay, Adam, my brother, I might have pined away, I, but none other. God might have let thee stay safe in our garden by putting me away beyond all pardon. I, Eve, sad mother, of all who must live, I, not another, pluck bitterest fruit to give my friend, husband, lover, O wanton eyes run over. Who but I should grieve? Cain hath slain his brother. Of all who must die, mother, miserable Eve." Thus she sat weeping, thus Eve our mother, where one lay sleeping, slain by his brother. Greatest and least each piteous beast, to hear her voice, forgot his joys and set aside his feast. And the poem ends, "The kind heart's tears were falling, chattered the wistful stork. Dove voices with a dying fall cooed desolation, answering grief by grief. Only the serpent in the dust, wriggling and crawling, grinned an evil grin and thrust his tongue out with its fork." Oh, the heartbreak of Eve. You know, not so much for the... I know she caused sin on the whole world. I get all that. But imagine what it was when she saw it. It was her firstborn son, her secondborn son, the only two boys she had, the only two other people on earth, and her whole world. And there was one of them that would never speak to her again. A death, she hadn't even lived long enough to understand death yet. I can imagine, I remember as a child, I remember as my children discover what death is and they just think, when will they wake up? Can't we bring them some water? Can't we bring them some food? Can't we just shake them? Won't they come back? Little bird falls from the tree and they say, it'll be okay. No, it's not going to be okay. And you cover it with a blanket, wrap it in your hands, and it's just never coming back. And here's Eve and all the naivety of all the innocence, not yet knowing what death is. And here's her son, and she says, Abel, what's wrong? She tries to dab the blood from his head. You see, what had happened is that she had chosen a course of action that seemed good at the time. And now the consequences were so far out of her control, she would have never realized it would have cost her son. She never would have realized that. Oh, I tell you, I pity that heart. I pity that heart that says, I will arise and go. I will make my choice, but does not consider the awful consequences. Taking your own way is an even greater sin. It's almost like so many of us, we're like sheep gone astray. We've busted out of the fence, and instead of coming back in the gate, we decide we're going to run back in through a different part of the fence. I know horses have a tendency to do that. They can't use the gaping hole that they did to run out. They make a new one to get back in. It's almost like we do more damage trying to get back, because the Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. Do you see that? There's a way, singular, but the end is the ways of death, plural. You may start out, I tell you, in Enid, where I lived for a while, there was a railroad. There was two railroads, several railroads that came through there. The Burlington Northern Santa Fe Railroad, and then there was the Union Pacific Railroad, were the two major ones, and then, of course, they leased out to other people, other places. But those two major railroads there, and they came in at a train yard there at 10th Street. I remember it. I used to work near there. A train yard by the 10th Street, there's a huge yard, dozens and dozens of tracks there. And those two railways met there, and they would often interchange. They had a crossovers there, and they would swap cars going different directions. And as you left that trail yard going west, you would go west until you just got out of Enid. Basically, you get to the heart of Enid, and then those tracks started to diverge. But I've been there where, and I've driven a truck between those two tracks, and it got to a place where driving a vehicle in between those tracks, the driver could reach out and touch the Burlington Northern Santa Fe on this hand, and he could reach out, the passenger could roll down their window and touch the Union Pacific, sitting right there. And I would drive through there, and a couple places it got too narrow for a vehicle, and places you wouldn't even want to go. And just so close. And everything there, all the activity happening there, people going this way, loading up cars and everything. And you get just out of Enid, and you trace that Burlington Northern, and you start running that out, and it curves and it winds out through the countryside. But that thing goes, and it just climbs and climbs and climbs. One leg of it goes all the way to Canada. You follow that Union Pacific, and it comes out, and it winds down to the west, to the south, and goes down through Texas, and all the way through Texas, and into Mexico, down through Mexico, into Central America. And two trains that could have started out, and I could have reached out and touched both of them in Enid, Oklahoma, go 1,650 miles apart, north to south, as the crow flies. You say, what happened? Well, one of them was on this track and took that course, and came out at that destination. The other one was on this track and took that course and came out at that destination. You say, what does that mean? Well, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the paths that we choose often are more severe. The endings are far more severe than we'd ever give them credit for. I want you to look at a couple of things as we're closing. I've got one illustration and three verses, three sets of verses. Come to Jeremiah chapter 30 with me, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 30. Why do people still go to hell? They've got their own way. They've got their nature. But the Bible says this: the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to just show you for a second. You know, I've discovered that doesn't seem to matter how great, how much you lift up the sacrifice of Christ. It's almost like people don't see their problem as being that bad. They don't see their situation as being that severe. And I want to just show you something. I want to show you just how severe it is. We're in Jeremiah chapter 30. I want you to look verse 10. He says, O Israel, don't be dismayed. I will save thee. That's what he says in the middle of the verse. Verse 11, for I am with thee, Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee. Now, what we're about to read here is people that choose not to go to heaven through Christ. Why people still go to hell when they reject Christ. Here it is. What this is this is what a person, a nation, a people, a church has to do, what they have to go through to pay for their own sins. There's a nation in this world right now that as a nation is going to have to pay for their own sins. You'll read your Bible, you'll figure it out. It's Israel. That's where we're at. But I want to give you a sampling of what God says. This is what I'm looking at. If you're going to suffer the punishments for your own sins, here's how I look at it. Are you ready? Look at it. Verse 12. He said, "For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable and thy wound is grievous." He says, you're beyond hope, number one. What an awful thing to have God say to you. He just said, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. I'm going to save you, but you're beyond help. Why? Because this is how you pay for your sins without Jesus Christ. You got to understand, you're beyond hope. There is none to plead thy cause that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. He said, God says, I don't have a cure for you. And there's none to plead thy cause. God says, I don't know who you're going to get to speak up for you. This is God talking. Look at verse 14. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I, look at it, I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Folks, I hope you're reading the same Bible I am. The Lord says, you've got a problem. Nobody wants to touch you. Nobody wants to mess with you. And the reason is because I'm putting on you a curse. I'm putting on you a beating, a chastisement. And everybody that looks at you sees that I'm involved and they say, we don't want any part of that. Now, I want everybody to take a breath because I'm thankful I know who Jesus Christ is. And I think that you do too. But I'm not above thinking that there's somebody in here that's walked in and walked out of this church before that's lost. And I don't want you to think that it's not a big deal, because it is a big deal. Because if you were going to get to heaven on your own, you would be so afflicted, so mauled, so much a stench to everybody in your community, so much a scorn to everybody that knew you. Nobody would want to sit next to you. All your lovers and friends would forsake you. Why? They'd say, well, that guy's paying for his own sins. Leave him alone. He's beyond help. If you were paying for your own sins. You say, why? Because somebody that tries to get around Jesus Christ, I want you to know that it's a big deal. I think God wants you to know it's a big deal. I think we say, oh, Jesus died for sinners, and we think, oh, you know, I did something wrong once. No, 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 no. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and you've cost so much, and you've damaged so much, and you've wasted so much, that if God was going to exact on you all the trouble you've been to him, we wouldn't need a church for weddings or for services or for prayer meetings. We'd only need churches for funerals. That'd be the only purpose to have a church. Look at verse 15. Read that if you would. He says, they're weeping, they're crying over it. And he says, just what are you crying for? This is how you pay for your sins. This is just how things are. What are you crying for your sins for? Isn't that awful? I hope you just take a minute, just see how awful that is. I want you to come now to Jeremiah chapter 25. Come back a couple chapters. Come to Jeremiah 25. You say, Brother Lewis, are you going somewhere with this? I'm going somewhere with it. But you see, many times we will adopt a solution that we think that Jesus dying for our sins was a really, that was huge. I mean, I know he had to die for bad people's sins. I can't believe he had to die for my sins. No, your sins were that big of a deal. You try to make it to heaven on your own, and I'm telling you, it's an affront to God. It's a deal that the universe gets in on. By the way, everybody without Christ, everybody will pay for their sins. Every sin, let me put it this way, every sin will be paid for. There's not a sin that God's gonna allow to be unpaid for, because the Bible says that he's just. We're in Jeremiah chapter 25. Look at verse 15, 16, and 17. Just look at those verses there for a minute. Verses 15, 16, and 17. He said, "There's a cup. It's full of the wine of the wrath and fury of God." He said, "And I'm going to make all nations to drink it. Every one of them." You say, how many of them? Well, you go down and read through those verses. He starts at Jerusalem, and then he just works his way around the globe. And he says, every one of them, I'm going to have every one of them drink this cup. There's not a one that's going to get out of it. Now, when God says it, you shouldn't doubt the prophecies of God. That would be a death sentence. I wouldn't doubt the prophecies of God. He said, they're all going to drink it. Somebody's going to drink this cup. They're going to take it and drink the dregs of it. And verse 28, look at verse 28. Somebody says, I don't want to. What's the Lord going to do to them? You see, there's lots of reasons, I believe, why we don't have revival in America, why I don't believe we ever can. And there's a lot of reasons why your Christian life is boring and it's hard to pay attention in church, and why you know the ball game competes with everything, and one of those things is, folks, is very simply what we're talking about today, and that is that you don't really think sin's serious. You don't really think that God is serious about it. The Bible says you don't want to drink that cup. He says, Jeremiah, you tell them this. Tell them they will drink it. I'll open their mouth. I'll force it down. They will drink of the cup of the wrath of my wrath. Every one of them will. Americans, Ukrainians, Russians. You say, oh, not the Ukrainians. Look at the suffering. Suffering's no payment for hell. It isn't. I know that's hard. Boy, I don't think that didn't feel wrong coming out. But listen, it's no excuse. Nobody in the hospital here is going to escape going to hell because they've been in the hospital. There's people that this morning, yesterday, all this week, they've been going, getting dialysis. They've been taking medicines. They miss a day, miss 2 days on that medicine. Their life changes drastically. You say, what is the repayment for that? There isn't a repayment. That's just the due reward of your deeds. You still have sins to pay for. God says they'll drink this cup. Somebody's going to drink it. One more verse. And you'll turn to it. I won't turn to it. Come to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. That cup of wrath is reserved for every teenager, for every young man, young lady. Doesn't matter if you've got your whole life ahead of you, if you're looking at, if you've already made burial preparations. The fact is that cup's... this cup's waiting on you. Man's going to keep himself out of hell. You're going to have to drink it. Unfortunately, and the reality is that drinking that cup is hell. It is hell. You're in Matthew chapter 26, and you read verse 38. And read verse 38. 39, 40, just come on down, just read it there. He says, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. Why? There's a cup to drink. Where did that come from? What's in it? of everything that Christ had faced in his, on this earth, he says, I'm exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Father, if it be possible. I mean, everything else that he prayed, everything else that he did, every demon, every legion of devils that our Lord Jesus faced, and he said, I don't want to drink what's in this cup. And he cried. And he prayed. And he asked the Lord, if you read down through there, not once, not twice, three times, Jesus Christ said, I'll do anything, but not that. But then he said this. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know what that cup is? You just read about it in Jeremiah. The Lord said, I am so furious at the iniquity of every man of every nation that I'm going to force my wrath on them. You say, why would, you say, this is not the Jesus that I learned about in Sunday school. Then it, you didn't learn about the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible says, make it to heaven. You can make it. I'll give you a way. But if you're going to go your own way, you've got to take it for yourself. Why is that so important? Because his own son took the cup of his wrath, not just the wrath for his nation, not just the wrath for his people, not for just his 12 disciples. But listen, God condensed the wrath that he was going to pour on that list of nations in Jeremiah from Jerusalem. And then you go all the surrounding countries and the isles of the sea and the kingdoms of the north and the kingdoms of the south. And you go from the kingdoms of the mountains all the way to the east. Every Chinaman, every Russian, every Japanese, every Filipino, every American, every Mexican, all across the globe, every European, God condensed the wrath that he was expected to pour on them. And he said, listen, somebody's going to have to drink this because sin is that serious. Somebody's going to drink it. And Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, what he was facing was he could just step away and say, look, all of them like sheep have gone astray. They have turned everyone to their own way. That's their fault. That's on them. He could have just stepped out of a situation and said, look, why get involved? They wanted it. They chose it. Let them have it. Why didn't he just walk away? He said, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He said, son, if you'll drink this for them, they'll never have to. And he said, Lord, is there another way? The Lord said, somebody's got to drink it. He said, are you sure? Well, what are we talking about here? And he said, well, let me just flash forward here. Let's look at Guernsey County. Let's count up all those people down there. You love those people, son? I sure do. If you love them, you'd do it for them. He said, oh, I don't know. They're not very worthy. And Heavenly Father said, well, son, you love me, you do it for me. Because I loved them. That's why I sent you. And so Jesus took that cup of the wine of the wrath and fury of God, consumed him from the inside out. To the point where in the Bible he said, Lord, don't leave my soul in hell. Don't suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. See, it was a big deal. It was a big deal. I don't know if I've adequately captured it for you tonight or not, but the fact is that sin is a big deal. And the reason you can't get to heaven, or the reason people still go to hell is because they've ceased to think that their sin is a very big deal. They've ceased to believe that the choices that they make are serious. They'll continue to work their way to heaven. And I hope that as if you're in here and you're going to decide you're just going to keep on going your own way, I hope that maybe a word or maybe a picture will stick forever in your mind, because the longer you go without Jesus Christ, the more you're taking a hammer to the nail, and the hand of the one is the only thing between you and eternity. Would you stand with me with your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I'd ask my daughter if she would